Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 38 of chapter 9, because this introduces what they're doing in chapter 10. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. Those who sealed it were Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah, Zedekiah, Zerahiah, Azariah, Jeremiah, etc. Verse 9, the Levites. Verse 14, the leaders of the people. Verse 28, the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forgo working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, new moon, festivals, and appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the firstborn of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, and of our new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary are kept and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Don't you hate it when churches talk about money? I want you to understand that this particular passage is what the people were saying to God, not what some preacher somewhere was saying. they recognized that in order to worship God, in order to do what God said they were supposed to do and worship Him in the way that He had said He was to be worshiped, it would require not just somebody else to do it. Let me just tell you something, as if you didn't know it. The worship of God is not somebody else's job. All of us on the planet were created to be worshipers. And if you don't worship God, you're going to ultimately worship other things. Other things will take the place that God should take in your life. And you will devote yourself passionately and invest yourself financially in demonstrating that you think this thing can give me what I'm looking for. I'm going to get meaning, satisfaction, peace, whatever, from this, or from this, 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 and this. Other gods are small. You usually need several. There will be a dominant idol, but basically, you're going to have more than a few things, and none of it will fill the emptiness inside. Only God can meet our deepest need. So, these folks who had grown up in a culture that was suffering horribly because of God's wrath in response to idolatry, recognized, okay, that doesn't work. There is one God with whom we have to do, and all of us need to be a part of it. Now, Nehemiah led the way, but he was followed not only by the other leaders, notice those who were the leaders, the elders, but the Levites, the priests, and, verse 28, the rest of the people, the gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and, listen, all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who were able to understand. This was not something done on behalf of others. This was something where the leaders led and the people followed, and everybody, including children, said, yes, this is the way we'll live. Yes, we want to be a part of this. We want to worship God, and we realize that's going to take deliberate choices and even planning and preparation. If you look at what they committed to do, the first thing was, it says that they had separated themselves from the foreigners. Was that because of racial prejudice? No, it's not about race. It's about those who worship God. The people of the surrounding nations did not worship the God who is God. They worshiped other things. I want to ask you a question. Do we live in a culture where we're surrounded by people who worship other things? Better believe it. And tragically, that creeps into the church. Pastor, what are you saying? We're not supposed to have anything to do with outsiders? No, no, no. What I'm saying is we need to know what it is to be set apart, to be holy, to be a people who can live in a culture that is not worshiping God and not be sucked into the pattern of the culture. The things that they are passionate about, we're not so passionate about. Why? Because we know what's worth being passionate about, and that's God. So it's not that, you know, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with people who aren't just totally devoted to Jesus Christ. No, no, no. You're supposed to be a witness to those people. You're supposed to not look on them with disdain, but with compassion. And yet if you fail to be different, to be holy, if you allow yourself to be conformed to the pattern of this world, you have nothing to offer them. Why in the world would unbelievers listen to the gospel from people whose lives are just like theirs? Why would people think being born again makes a difference if it doesn't make a difference? Every now and then people ask me, who pays for the airtime for you to be on the radio? I can understand why people would be mystified by that. The answer is, our listeners do. We would really appreciate it if you would join with others in keeping these broadcasts on the air. We'd love to hear from you. You can go to our website. That's probably the easiest way to contact us, pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. There's all kinds of stuff there, even a picture of my family. If you haven't seen my family, you've missed a blessing. We've got quite a tribe. 7 kids, 8 grandkids. They're not all on the website, but enough of them are to give you the impression. Please go to the website, pastorwood.org. Check out the books, the videos that are available. We've got a lot of stuff that we would love to share with you, and we would really appreciate hearing from you. God bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me.
So what are we to be like? Well, the first thing was they recognized the way the world is going is not the way we're going to go, and they separated themselves in keeping with the law of God. They didn't do this because they were racially prejudiced. They did this because they wanted to honor the law of God. Verse 28. Then please notice also that the commitment on the part of the children was all those who could understand. Here in the Old Covenant, you've got the idea of a commitment that is made not by the parent on behalf of the child, but a commitment that is made on the part of children when they are old enough to understand. Not when they reach the age of 12, not when they reach the age of 13, not at some artificially imposed timeline, but when they were old enough to understand. That's when the commitment was made. And we see that as preparation for what we see in the New Covenant, where people are told to repent and be baptized. It's connected to understanding and belief. And these people bound themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. Okay, couple of things here. First of all, what in the world is it talking about saying they bound themselves with a curse and an oath? What it's referring to is that they agreed to what God had said and what was carefully laid out for them in the book of Deuteronomy, which they'd been listening to, where God said, if you do these things, you'll be blessed, and if you don't do these things, you'll be cursed. And they said, we believe that if we do what God says, blessings will result, and if we don't do what God says, he has promised to curse us. Now, I'll tell you right now, we're going to come to it later, God willing, in the book of Nehemiah, but these people who made this commitment ended up breaking it. Isn't that sad? Well, I thought that was pretty good that they did that. Well, it was good, except they didn't keep the commitment. You read on to the end of Nehemiah, and it turns out it was sort of like New Year's resolutions. I hope you've given up making New Year's resolutions, because there's really no merit in just breaking commitments over and over and over. Well, are you saying we should never resolve to do anything? No. What I'm saying is don't make commitments you're not going to keep. And these folks said they're going to perfectly keep the law of God. And then they articulate what a bunch of that stuff looks like, including financial commitments on their part to enable people to worship God in the way God had said he wanted to be worshiped. But I want you to understand something. You just need to understand this on the front end. The New Testament was needed because none of us could live this way under the Old Testament. None of us. It's not like, well, you know, not many people can keep those commitments. None of us. None of us. None of us. So, these folks bound themselves to carefully obey all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. That's what they did. And the first thing on the list, verse 30, is no intermarriage with unbelievers. Is this business of not marrying unbelievers just an Old Testament thing? Or is that a New Testament thing too? It's a New Testament thing too. It is very explicit in the New Testament. You're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's not because we hate unbelievers. It's because it is not only a reproach on the name of Christ and confuses people about the gospel, but it is a very unloving thing to do toward that person, because the message you're giving them is that it's really not a big deal and there's really no great difference. And we too can become one even though I am in Christ and you are not. That doesn't work. Well, what if you're married to somebody and you become a Christian and they're not a Christian and they're even hostile toward the faith? Am I supposed to still stay with them? Absolutely. That's explicitly addressed in Scripture. You don't pull away from somebody that you're already married to if you're a believer and they're not. But folks, do not think that this has changed. It's clear in the Old Testament that they were not to marry foreigners. It's clear in the New Testament that we are not to marry unbelievers. This is God's command. Could God ever bring something good out of something bad? Of course. God can bring good things out of our sin, but that doesn't make it not sinful. And it doesn't give us the green light to go do whatever we want to do, and it really doesn't matter because God's so big he's able to bring something good out of it. It does matter. Grace is never a license to sin. And the first thing on the list that these people needed to understand about the commitment they would make if they were going to worship God rightly is that they would not give their daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons. Secondly, they were going to keep the Sabbath holy in their business dealings. They were not going to treat God's law as if it doesn't matter, even though the people around them would be doing so, and there would be both opportunity and pressure to engage in commerce on the day that God had set apart. Back in verse 31, every seventh year we'll forego working the land and we'll cancel all debts. What does that mean? That means we're going to do something absolutely radical in our agriculture and our economic life, in our finance and banking and everything. We're going to live a radical lifestyle that shows our confidence in God and our dependence on Him. God says, I want you to take time off. I want you to take one day off a week. I'm not suggesting it, I'm commanding it. If you don't take one day off a week, you're sinning against me. You need a day off. You need to give the land time off. You need to give your servants time off. And by the way, young people, when they first got married, were supposed to be given time off, especially from military duty, okay? So that they could spend a year together as a newlywed couple, just enjoying each other and starting their family. Isn't that a grand idea? You see, the covenant people of God were able to do things that seemed kind of lavish because they were depending on a God who is able to lavishly provide everything for people who depend on Him. So, they were going to do these things. Verse 32, we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel, and they begin to describe all the things they're going to bring, and they explain that not only are they going to bring these things to be used in worship and to support those who are in ministry full-time, but they say this, we've already, before they came together, had this meeting, and we've already cast lots to determine the order in which we're going to do it, okay? They're saying, God, we're entering into this covenant with you having already sought you for direction about who's going to do it when. And we've got a plan in place. These folks are going to do it next month. Those folks are going to do it the month after that. Those folks are going to do it the month after that. It was a shared responsibility. It wasn't, is there anybody here who's willing to support the ministry? Good. Thank God for you people. It was everybody's going to be in on it. We've sought God about how to do it. We've got it planned out. We have a plan in place and we're going to follow the plan. That's the way to work. We saw earlier in the book of Nehemiah the way that everybody came together and worked on the project of rebuilding the walls. This is more of that same mindset applied to worship, saying everybody has a role to play. All of us are supposed to be supportive of this. And so they list out in great detail all the kinds of offerings that they're going to give, how they're going to deliver them. And I want you to picture something else. It keeps talking about the storehouses at the temple. Imagine if you're somebody with a relatively small piece of land and a relatively small crop, therefore, and therefore a relatively modest lifestyle and income and all this, and you go up to the temple and you see rooms full of food, okay? I mean, they've got oil stacked up in there, and they got grain stacked up in there, they got all this stuff, and they got, and it's like, I think I need this more than they do. Do you ever feel that way? The responsibility is to be obedient to what God tells you to do. All right? Now, God will never lead you to do something that's contrary to what he says in his word. But he very well may lead you to do something that's different from what he leads that person to do, and what he leads that person to do, and what he leads that person to do. And that's why we need to be very careful not to judge one another about things that God doesn't explicitly say in Scripture. But to me, it seems that God says this, so the application is this, and therefore I need to do this. Yeah, well, then that is definitely what you need to do. But remember, there were a couple of steps between God says this and what I feel led to do. Well, these folks were going to do all these things, bring the tithes, bring them to the storehouse, and they'd even bring a tenth of the tithes from the surrounding areas up to the house of God, to the storeroom of the treasury. Final verse, we will not neglect the house of our God. Now I look at that and I say, that's really good. That is really good. Those people got it. They understood. They made the commitment. It's the right thing to do. God bless them. I want to reiterate what I said at the start. They blew it. They blew it. They made this commitment and then they didn't keep it. They said, this is the way we're going to live, and they didn't follow through. That would be a very sad stopping place, wouldn't it? But that's not where the story stops. Here's what happens. They blew it. Later in the book of Nehemiah, they're going to be rebuked and chastened, and they're going to repent again. And after they repent, you know what's going to happen? They're going to blow it again. And they're going to blow it again. And they're going to blow it again. And it's going to be obvious throughout history that the only way we can be saved is for God to intervene and provide the perfect sacrifice that all of those sacrifices they were being told to support pointed to. Everything they said they would support was providing a picture of the only thing that could save us. And that is Jesus dying on the cross. That's the only way we can be forgiven. That's the only way we can be made right with God. None of us is made right with God because we're going to keep the rules. The only hope is Jesus. And that's why when we gather here, we don't just read from the Word of God and learn about what people did before us and the mistakes they made and things they did right, things they did wrong, all that stuff, and then try and pull ourselves up and say, okay, I'm going to try and do better this week. No. We hear this and we are reminded again that the best of intentions and the most sincere commitments ultimately end in failure. Because God's standard isn't 76% or above. God's standard is perfection, and we all fall short. All of us. And therefore, the only hope is the good news of God's love for us. That he loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die in our place. Jesus didn't just obey God pretty well. He obeyed him perfectly. He's the only person in history who did that. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. And then he offered his life as the once for all sacrifice for sin. And in light of what he has done, we can be declared righteous. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web
at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.